good to see everybody here tonight. Of course, I missed everybody last week. I know my wife was here and did a wonderful job. And we're just going to kind of pick up right where we left off. Turn with me in your Bibles. Go on over there to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And tonight I'm going to call this message, The Lord My God. The Lord My God. Amen. He belongs to us. Amen. And that's something that we all say. Praise the Lord. Can we bring me down just a little bit in the house? I feel like I'm a little loud. And you never know, I might just get to preaching and might blow out a speaker or something. Praise the Lord. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And we're going to go over to verse 19. These are verses that you are no doubt familiar with. And we're going to talk about the Lord my God. And what I mean that is what every single one of us say. He is the Lord, our personal, our God, which denotes ownership. Amen. That He belongs to us and we belong to Him. Well, you know, of course, like I said, my wife was here last week, but you know that I've been on a several week series of messages here about the blood of Jesus Christ and what God did for us through that atonement, through the remission of sins, through the propitiation, right? And I'm just going to keep on, you know, using those terms because those are the terms the Bible uses. And Christians, we need to know what that means for us. We need to know what it means when God gave us the remission of sins through the blood of Christ. It means that we were delivered from our captor. It means that we were released from imprisonment. It means that we are not powerless to stand up to sin and temptation anymore. Sin does not have to control our lives. Satan does not control our lives anymore. Amen. The propitiation of Christ's blood, that means that God's anger was appeased, meaning that the wrath of God was poured out upon Christ, so it does not have to be poured out on us. We are not called under wrath. We're redeemed from it. Aren't you glad? Amen. And we took a look back there several weeks ago about the fact that God told Moses to build the tabernacle on this earth. And He showed Moses what it looked like in heaven so that Moses would have a pattern or a general shape of what to build on the earth. And of course, Moses built a temporary structure. It was called the tabernacle as Israel wandered in the wilderness. That thing was portable. Obviously, God's throne in heaven is not portable in that sense. It's, you know, you can say it this way. It's eternal. But Moses built it in terms of what he saw. And he saw in heaven a perimeter. And Moses built a perimeter that was twice as long as it was wide. Moses' structure was about 75 feet wide by 150 feet long. And at the end of that perimeter, there were two tents. The first was called the sanctuary, wherein was the table and the candlestick and the showbread. Remember this? And then beyond the second veil was the Holy of Holies, where the Ark of the Covenant was with the golden censer. Remember? And the Ark of the Covenant was covered with the mercy seat. And of course, the high priest would walk into that tabernacle or later on Solomon's temple one time a year. And with the atoning blood of a perfect lamb, he would sprinkle that mercy seat and it would be the atonement for the sins of the people of Israel. Well, remember, we looked over at Hebrews chapter 9. And it tells us that the things that God showed Moses to build represented what really existed in heaven where God sits. And the Bible went on to describe that the reason why God had Moses do all those things was to show us what would truly happen one day when Jesus Christ, the ultimate high priest, would walk into the true temple, which was in heaven, and not bring the blood of animals, but He would bring His own blood beyond that second veil, and God would accept that sacrifice, and He purchased for us eternal redemption. Aren't you glad? Amen. And that blood absolutely has redeemed us. It has given us an audience before God. It has, you know, torn down the barrier between God and man. We can go into God's presence. We don't have to feel inferior to God. We can walk in with complete confidence. And we can know that by the blood of Jesus alone, we have been made worthy to stand in His presence. We've been made worthy as kings and priests, Praise the Lord. Are you here tonight? I'll tell you what, if you're not wound up, all right, you know, if you didn't come in wound up, we'll get you wound up on the word. Amen. Because I'll tell you what, if Jesus and what he accomplished for us in heaven, if that does not excite us, you know, then we've got to start giving ourselves a checkup, right? And so we saw what Jesus did. He purchased for us the remission of sins. His blood was the propitiation that God's wrath has lifted for us, and it is the atoning sacrifice. Christ became the atoning victim so that you and I could have supernatural victory. Amen. Praise the Lord. And we started to look at all these things. Now we're going to take it one step further and start to look at what these things mean in our lives personally. And what does that mean for us? Go to 1 Corinthians 6:19, because the New Testament still uses the imagery of the temple. All right? The temple. Now, if you think that you've come into a temple here tonight, this is not a temple. This is a building where the church gathers in Jesus' name. All right? The church is not this building. The church is sitting in these seats here tonight, right? The church is the people. The building is just the meeting place. Glory to God. And we're going to look at what the temple truly is now that Christ has redeemed us. 1 Corinthians, I was going to start up, you know, higher in the chapter, but let's just get right to the point. Go to 1 Corinthians 6:19. And of course, Paul the Apostle, he's writing to the church at Corinth, inspired of the Holy Spirit. And I love how there's questions in the Bible. And I like how the Spirit of God inspired this man to write down this scripture, because there's some sarcasm in it. And the Holy Spirit is acting surprised. All right, even though he knows all things, he's still acting surprised. You know what I mean? He says, what? Question mark. What? Know you not that your body is the what? Temple of the Holy Ghost who is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own. See, now we're going to find out, why did God, you know, have Moses build that tabernacle? Why Solomon's temple was built in the same fashion? Why Jesus Christ walked into the heavenly tabernacle of God? Now the Bible tells us in the New Testament, what? Don't you know this? Meaning the Spirit is acting surprised even though nothing surprises him. He's saying, what? You don't realize this? Meaning he's emphasizing this is something that every believer is supposed to know. He says, don't you know that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost who is where? In you, which you have of God, and you are not your own. Look at verse 20. It says, for you are bought with a price. What was the price that purchased you and I? The blood of Jesus Christ. Amen. The blood is what bought us. Amen. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. God owns them. All right? He has possession of them. Now, go back up there to verse 19. Here in verse 19, you're going to see the greatest statement that could ever be made about the human body. This is the greatest revelation that you and I could ever receive. This is what God has desired from the beginning of time. This is exactly what he's looking to reveal to us, that your body is now the temple of the Holy Ghost. As much as God's presence was in the tabernacle, as much as God's presence was in the temple, which was at Jerusalem, God moved out of that box. When that veil was torn in half upon Christ's crucifixion, God moved out of that Holy of Holies, and he went and he bought for himself a brand new home. And what was the brand new home that he bought for himself to live in? Us. God moved out of that box and he moved into you and he moved into me and he purchased a brand new dwelling place. On earth, the temple is not a building. On earth, this is the great desire of God for the eternal ages, is that he longed to live not with man, but in man. Glory to God. And so now the New Testament is giving us the same imagery from the temple of the Old Testament to the temple in heaven to the dwelling place of God that is right there in your human body. There is no greater honor that the human body could ever be bestowed upon the human body than to call it the dwelling place of God. You know, this is the greatest honor. This is the greatest knowledge that we could ever know and understand. Amen. That God moved on the inside of all of us. Amen. This is the highest form of thinking. This is the best mentality that you can ever have about the human body. If God moved into your body, do you think it's sacred to him? Yes, it is sacred to him. Your body, and that's why he says in verse 20, he says, glorify God with your body and your spirit, which belong to him. Your body is sacred. Your body was purchased with a price. Amen. Think about this when Christ's blood purchased a brand new home for God to live in. Think about this. Think about the human body. The human body that has need of health now has the healer living on the inside. The human body that has need of strength now has the strengthener on the inside. The human being that needs direction has the director on the inside. The human being that needs guidance and answers has the solution living on the inside. This is the great solution. This is what the Bible calls the great mystery of God. Do you know that? Can you just bring it up for us, brother, real quick? Can you bring up Colossians 1:27? I've just been meditating in this lately. God in us. God in us. Now it says, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the what? Boy, that sounded glorious. I was like, that God would make known the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles. This is the great mystery of God that he has sought to unveil since the beginning of time. What is it? Which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. So now we see that word glory twice regarding Christ in us. Amen. Hallelujah. Here is the riches of God's glory. Do you want to live in the glory of God? Do you want to know how glorious God is? Well, here's the mystery that he unveiled, that he was waiting from the eternal past to unveil to all of us. Christ in us, the hope of glory. I'm not walking just with God. God is walking in me. Oh, praise the Lord. I'm not just seeking healing. The healer lives in me. I'm not just seeking the provider. The provider is living in me. The peace giver is living in me. When I say in me, I'm talking about in the believer. Amen. Glory to God. Let me give you an example of this. Hold your place there in 1 Corinthians 6. We will be coming back, at very least, to the New Testament. Go back all the way to the book of Exodus, chapter 15. This is what God has always desired. This is the greatest revelation that any Christian can ever have and understand is Christ in us. God living in us. The human body that needs healing, guess what? Has the healer living on the inside. But yet, why is it that so many Christians squabble and fight and they debate about God's desire to heal? Well, if God didn't have a desire to heal, then why did he move into the human body? Hello? Of course. You know, people say, well, it's healing that I'm after. I'm gonna go up one even better. Healing isn't just belong to you. The healer belongs to you. Glory to God. Let me show you this. Go to Exodus chapter 15 and go over there to verse 26. Now, this is a familiar Old Testament healing verse. Now, of course, tonight we're not, you know, the purpose of this message is not just to teach divine healing. It's to teach God in us. Everything God is in you. The provider is in you. The Savior is in you. The restorer is in you. The protector and the defender is on the inside of you. Amen. The God that can answer all things. The guide is on the inside of us. Amen. Here we see in Exodus 15, 26, really the first time where God ever revealed himself as the healer, especially to the nation of Israel, right? He says, if you will diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord your God, and if you do that which is right in his sight, and if you'll give ear to his commandments and keep all of his statutes, he says, I will put none of these diseases upon you, which I have brought upon the Egyptians. And remember, it came upon the Egyptians in judgment. Remember, they would not listen to God, right? They had every opportunity to obey God. He says, which I've brought upon the Egyptians. And then he says something here, which is so unique in all the Bible. He says, for I am the Lord that heals you. He says, I am the Lord that heals you. Now, I know many of you have done some studying in your life, right? And you know, if you study the Hebrew of that last statement, he says, I am the Lord that heals you. He literally uses a covenant name. He says, I am Jehovah Rapha. I am the Lord, your healer. Literally, that's how it is defined. I am the Lord, your healer. So he's unveiling himself this way for the first time to Israel. And notice when God showed up, he did not show up and just say, hey, everybody, good news. I've made healing possible to you. He didn't just show up and say, hey, I've given healing to you. He showed up and said, I am your covenant God, and I am your healer. Meaning that he didn't just give them healing. He gave them himself. Amen. When God makes a covenant with you and I, he's given us himself. God belongs to you and me. Do you know that? God belongs to us. And here's the good news. We belong to him because that's the definition of covenant. So here's the truth. Yes, healing belongs to the Christian, but there's an even greater truth. The healer belongs to the Christian. Here's the truth. You know, salvation and the remission of sins belongs to the Christian. But here's an even greater truth. The Savior belongs to the Christian. You know, here's the truth. God wants to be a provider, you know, and provision belongs to the Christian. But the even greater truth is the provider belongs to the Christian. Folks, here is what we have to know and understand. All of Christianity, all of God's promises, all of his relationship to us is not based on what we have. All right? So many times we think, you know, life is, you know, a collection of what we have. And victory in life is based on what we have. I'm here to tell you, Christianity is not based on what you have. Christianity is based on who you have. Who you have. And who you have is the Savior. Who you have is the healer. Who you have is the provider and the protector and the restorer. Amen. Glory to God. I'll tell you what, if you're, you know, living a life of desperation, depression, well, guess what? I'll tell you who you have. So many, you know, believers are trying to live on what they have or what they did or what happened or how much money they have. The world lives on what they have. We live on who we have. There's a big difference between what you have and who you have. Amen. God moved into your body. He gave himself fully to you, and all that he is belongs to you. That's why the Bible says that if he spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not also, through Christ, give us all things? There's nothing that we lack. You say, well, Pastor, well, but people go through sickness in their body, and there's trials and temptations and, you know, hardships and difficulties. Yes, there are hardships and difficulties. But what's bigger, the trials you have or the God you have. There's a big way in thinking right there. I would rather have the revelation in my heart that I have the healer. I'd rather have the revelation and the truth in my heart that I have the provider. All right, I'd rather have that knowledge in my heart with a trial on the outside than to not have that knowledge and have everything look good on the outside. Do you see what I'm saying? It's not what is going on out here that is the most important aspect of your life. It's what's going on the inside, which is the most important aspect of your life. Amen. God lives on the inside. And I'll tell you what, where he lives, nothing is broken, nothing is missing, nothing is desperate, and nothing is defeated. Glory to God. Praise the Lord. I won't, maybe I'll just have you bring it up. Brother, can you bring up these scriptures? Let me show you this. Remember what Jesus said? Go to John 14, 18. Can you bring up John 14, 18? He says, I will not leave you comfortless. He says, I will come to you. This is after he left the earth. And he says that in the next verse. Can you go to verse 19? Watch what Jesus says. He says, yet a little while, the world sees me no more. Isn't that true right now, physically speaking? Jesus told us he was leaving, right? But he was going to send somebody in his place. And we know who that somebody is, the Holy Ghost, right? He says, and the world will see me no more for a while. Well, yeah, we haven't seen him for a while, but we're going to see him again. And I'll tell you what, we're going to see him real soon. I really believe that. I believe the Lord is coming. I believe we are right on that last grain of sand in the hourglass. He says, yet a little while, the world sees me no more. He says, but you see me because I live, you shall live also. So of course, you know, through Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, we got new life, didn't we? Is there anybody that's alive because of Christ? Amen. That's who we are. Now look what he said about those who are alive in Christ in verse 20. Look what he said. He says, in that day, or when you are receive this new life, or when you're born again, or born from above, or born anew, he says, at that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. Christ is in us, but here's the other way. We're in him too. We are one. We are not separated from him. God doesn't see any difference between us and Christ. You know, Christ lives in us just as much as God lived in Christ when Jesus was on this earth. Folks, I will say it 1,000 times over. If you will start to think this way, it's not what I have in this life. It's who I have. What I have gives me no victory. Who I have gives me all victory. All right. What I have does not heal my body. Who I have heals my body. Amen. What I have does not give me peace. What I have does not give me joy. Who I have gives me all peace. Who I have gives me all joy. Amen. Because I am in him and he is in me. Glory to God. We are one. There is no separation between you, me, and Jesus himself. We've got to start thinking this way. Believing this way. Hallelujah. Christianity isn't as much about what you have, it's about who you have. People try to debate whether healing is God's will. Too late, the healer already lives on the inside. People try to debate whether God is a provider or not. Too late, the provider's already on the inside. How can you debate if you know who he is on the inside? Glory to God. Yes, the scriptures will educate your spirit to know that he is Savior, healer, provider. But we've got to get that on the inside where we know him. If you spend time with God and fellowship with God, you know, obviously through his word first and foremost, but you'll know beyond all shadow of a doubt that he's healer. You'll know beyond all shadow of a doubt that he's provider. Amen. You'll know beyond all shadow of a doubt that he does exceedingly abundantly above all that we could ask or think. You'll know on the inside he is not limited by anything. Amen. That unlimited, perfect, wonderful Father God lives on the inside of us. Yeah. But the world, they live by what they have. We live by who we have. Let me give you a great example of this. Go to Matthew chapter 6. Jesus says, the Father's in me, and I'm in the Father, and I'm in you, and you're in me. Wow, sounds like us, Jesus, and the Father are all one. Amen. My goodness, if every believer, myself included, would just get a fuller revelation of what it means to have Christ in us. Why would we ever worry again? I'll tell you why. If you're worrying, it's because you're looking at what you have instead of who you have. If you're sad in this life, you're looking at what you have instead of who you have, right? If you're all, you know, torn up and desperate, I'm telling you, you're looking at what you have instead of who you have. Amen. Hello. If you're living in turmoil, you're looking at what you have, not who you have. That's right. That's absolutely right. Well, I'm filled with depression. I'm filled with anxiety. I get it. Those temptations and trials, they come against everybody. Stop looking at what you have. Start looking at who you have. I'm here to tell you, the God on the inside of you has never been depressed. The God on the inside of you has never been broke. Now listen, don't take that and run with it the wrong way. Listen, on this earth, there are trials of all sorts. Financial, you know, family, marriage, kids. Listen, that does not mean that trials do not come to people. But I'm just telling you the point I'm making. Does the God on the inside of you worry about money? Does the God on the inside of you worry about your past? Nope. Does the God on the inside of you depressed today? Nope. Is the God on the inside of you sad? No. Is the God on the inside of you defeated? No. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. You know, you say, well, Pastor, you just make it sound that life should always feel good. No, that's just it. What are you going to do when a good feeling is hard to find? You're going to start looking at who's on the inside instead of what you have out here. Go to Matthew chapter 6 and verse 24. I'll tell you what, this world is a sad, dark place if you live by what you see, if you live by what you have, right? You ever wondered why all these people in Hollywood, man, they have a lot, but man, they're miserable. See, because they're living on what they have. Who I have is richer than them. You know what I mean by that? In every way, who I have is happier than them. Who I have is healthier than them and happier and freer than they are. Right? My goodness. If you know, you're looking at the media, you'd think that Jesus came back in the form of a woman called Taylor Swift. Goodness gracious, she's everywhere. It's like, can I just, not have to, deal with that for 2 minutes, But I'm here to tell you what, I don't think I could name one song of hers if I had to. Actually, I think I could name one because they play it everywhere, sporting events and all this stuff. But, they make that whole scene look so happy and gleeful. Well, I'm telling you, who I have is happier than that. Amen. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. Are you here tonight? These are the words of Jesus. Let me give you an example of the difference of what you have versus who you have. Amen. If we would tap into our spirit, if we would tap into the God that lives on the inside of us, nothing would look too big for us. Nothing would look big. Expenses, financial trials, sickness in our body, it would not look so big. All of a sudden, we realize who's living on the inside of us. He's with us this whole time. Jesus said this. He said, no man can serve two masters. Everyone say masters. All right. We're talking about people that you have to obey. We're not talking about the golf tournament. All right. No man can serve two masters. It says, for either you will hate the one, love the other, or else you will hold to the one and despise the other. What's he talking about? You cannot serve God and mammon, right? Yeah, mammon is another way of saying money. And the Bible nerd in me has to say it every time. I just can't resist it. If you've ever studied that word mammon, why is that word in the King James Bible? Well, that word mammon is actually capitalized in the Greek because the word mammon is a name of a pagan god. All right? Literally, that would obviously entice people to depend on money. Jesus says you cannot serve God and money. Either God's going to be your master or money's going to be your master. Ooh, wow. Isn't that interesting? Okay, so what's a master? A master is just simply anyone that you will obey. That's what it's talking about here. It means a master is simply anyone or anything that tries to tell us what to do. Does money try to tell us what to do? Every day of our lives, many times every day of our lives, all right? Money will try to tell us what to do. Money tries to tell us all the time, don't tithe. Because money will tell you to disobey God. Money will tell you, take the job that pays the most. You know, money will say, do what's best for you and for you alone, right? That's what money will tell you, all right? Money has a voice. Money speaks to us. Every master is someone that will speak to us. Money will speak to us. Money will have a voice. Money will try to command us around, tell us to do, you know, things all the time. And if we're listening to money, if we're serving money, you will never hear God's voice. You know that? Boy, it should get quiet in here. Oh, boy. I'll tell you what. I remember it was in January of 2004 I became a tither, right? And that was the I realized that I was disobeying God. And from January of 2004, I became a tither. And from that moment on, money was never my master again. Money does not tell us what to do. But I'm here to tell you, if you're disobeying God with finances, you're going to have a hard time hearing his voice, because the Bible says you cannot serve God and money at the same time. You either love the one or hate the other. These aren't my words. These are Jesus' words, right? Anyway, boy, it sure got quiet in here. I'm just using this as an example. All right, if you had to pick the number one thing that money tries to tell every human being, no matter where we are at, you know, economically, you know, what do you think the number one thing that money tries to say to every human being? If you had to pick one thing that money says and put it at the top of the list, what do you think it would be? You don't have enough. Right? Right? Which is exactly right. Or, which is the same thing, you should have or must have more. All right? The number one thing that money says to every single one of us, you don't have enough. All right? I'll tell you what. If you're living on what you have, that can sure seem true a lot of times, doesn't it? You ever come up against a situation in your life when you did not appear to have enough? Yeah, absolutely. I think we've all been there at one point in our lives, or maybe your business came up against a time when it just looked like money was thin, and there were times, you know, when the church had a need or something like that. We've all seen, you know, something like that where money starts to speak very loud. You don't have enough. You don't have enough. And here's the thing about people that even appear to have more than enough money. They still want more. Because the inherent nature of money is to say you don't have enough, or no matter how much you get, you always need $1 more. Isn't that true? And of course, it's not wrong to have money. It's wrong to love money. There's a difference. The Bible says the love of money is the root of all evil. God's not against people being successful his way when God's first. Amen. Praise the Lord. All right. And so here we go. Money tries to speak, and even if you are down to your last nickel, the money will speak and say you don't have enough. Or if you have millions in the bank, the money will try to tell you you just need a little bit more. But how many of you know what you have will never make you happy? All right? Only who you have can make you happy. All right? Praise the Lord. Money says you don't have enough. If you look at what you have, that can seem true at times. But if you look at who you have, that'll never be true ever again. Let me say that again. If you look at what you have, it could seem very true that you don't have enough. But if you look at who you have, that is never the case ever again. even if you are overdrawn in your account and you have negative dollars. Has there anybody ever had negative dollars before? I've had negative dollars. I didn't know they made a negative dollar. Where are they printing negative dollars? But I remember a time in my life, it was like I'd be overdrawn and all the money in my name was negative dollars. So even if you're in negative dollars, if you look at who you have more than enough. Say, well, Pastor, it doesn't feel like more than enough. Stop living by what you feel. Start living by what you believe. Stop living by what you're seeing out here and start looking at who is in the temple of your body. Amen. Because the difference is you will react one way or the other. You will react either by what you have or your reaction will be about who you have. If you react according to what you have, you'll be like, we don't have enough, we're not going to make it, we're going to go under. But if you look at who you have, you'll say, you know what? Naturally speaking, it might look bleak, but we've got the God who's more than enough. We've got the Almighty God. God is there for us no matter what we're facing, no matter what we're going through, even if we're negative, even if the trial in our body, you know, looks big, even if the doctor, you know, said this or that. The God who is more than enough still lives on the inside of you. Amen. Glory to God. El Shaddai, right? How many of you ever heard that name for God before? It's in the Old Testament. We're going to take a look at it here in just a moment. El Shaddai is the name of God. That means the God who is more than sufficient. It means literally the God who's more than enough. Amen. The God who's more than enough lives in your body. The God who is more than enough lives in your body. How would you react if you truly believed that God was always more than enough? Amen. Praise the Lord. If you keep your eyes on what you have, you will be deceived. This is why the world is so sad. This is why they're so depressed. This is why the world is so, you know, beaten down, busted, and disgusted. This is why people complain. If you're a Christian and you're complaining all the time, and I'm not saying that anyone in here is, but if you're a Christian and you're complaining all the time, I'm here to tell you, you're looking at what you have and not who you have. If you're walking around moping through life, I'm here to tell you, you're looking at what you have and not who you have. Are you here tonight? Go with me to Genesis 17. Praise the Lord. I'll get you stirred eventually. I'll stir you up. See, you know, you remember the old statement. Of course, he was talking about drinking alcohol, but you remember, you know, 007 there. I haven't seen a 007 movie in probably 25 years. I have no idea. But I remember the old days. I remember the old ones, like with Sean Connery. I remember Sean Connery, and how did he drink his martinis? Shaken, not stirred, right? I tell you what, there's a lot of Christians that are shaken, not stirred. We got to make sure that we are stirred, not shaken, right? Do you know what I mean by that? Stirred up with faith, stirred up with the Holy Ghost, and stop being so shaken by what you see in this life. Amen? Praise the Lord. Genesis 17. Well, I'll just preach myself happy. Go right to verse 1. Go to Genesis 17, 1. All right, I love this passage. Now, has anybody ever heard of a man by the name of Abraham? All right. Praise the Lord. I say Genesis 17, 1. Abraham, there was a time when God told him about a promise. Now, if you go back to chapter 12, we won't turn over there to look at it. But God told Abraham, now you know his name was originally Abram. I'm going to use Abraham, the name that God eventually gave him. Well, just so we know who we're talking about. But Abraham was 75 years old and God approached him. And he said, you're going to move out of your father's house and out of that country. He says, you're going to be a great leader. You're going to be the founder of a nation. He said, all the families of the earth are going to be blessed because of you. How many of you remember that, right? Amen. And so you know, Abraham got to thinking. He said, how am I going to be the father of a great nation when I don't even have a child? All right. And so remember, and then you go over there to Genesis chapter 15. Remember the covenant that God made with Abraham? He said, go ahead, look up into the starry sky. See if you can number the stars. He said, because that's how many of your ancestors there's going to be. And, you know, and Abraham was like, but Lord, my heir is a servant within my house. Remember that? And, you know, and then the Lord, you know, he told him, he said, no. He said, you and your wife Sarah will have a child of promise. And he was already 75 at that point. How many of you know that's a little bit of an issue when it comes to having kids? And we know that Sarah was 65 at this time. So now let's move it ahead to Genesis 17:1. And Abraham still does not have the child of promise. Look what it says. And when Abram, meaning Abraham, he was 90 years old and nine. He was 90 years old and nine. See, I'm going to start using that format to tell my age. If people ask me how old I am, I'll say, well, I'm 40 years old and five. You know, because maybe for at least a second during the dramatic pause, they'll think I'm younger than I am, right? You know? But Abraham was 90 years and nine. How many of you know that's, if you're all the way to the ninth year of that decade, he's just 1 year or less away from being the big century. And he does not have a child. Abram was 90 years old and nine. The Lord appeared to him and said unto him, I am the Almighty God. Walk in front of me, walk before me, and be perfect. Whoa. That's interesting. Why did God say this? All right, well, let me give you a real quick background here. We're not going to go back to chapter 16, but remember, so they were given this promise when they were 75, you know, when Abraham was 75 years old, Sarah was 65 years old. And the years kept clicking away, and no child was showing up. All right? And so remember in Genesis chapter 16, Sarah and Abraham, they got this idea to conceive a child with Sarah's handmaiden, and her name was Hagar, which is a really beautiful feminine name. I mean, it's such a pretty name. Hagar. It almost sounds more like a Viking than it does a handmaiden, right? That's, I mean, I'm sorry, I'm just thinking out loud. And so, you know, Sarah brings, you know, this handmaiden to Abraham and says, have a child with her. And why Abraham was like, well, I guess so, right? And so they have a child by the name of Ishmael. And that was not God's plan. Remember that? And Ishmael is who to this day? He is the founder of the Arabs. And then, of course, when Isaac was born, he was in the lineage of Israel. And so, of course, you wonder why this war is happening even right now. Still to this day, the Bible said and prophesied that the sons of Ishmael and the sons of Isaac would fight forever. And here it is. If you've ever wondered about the Bible's accuracy, here we are thousands of years later and they're still at it. Right? And so 99 years old, he had already made a mistake, try to have this other child, try to implement his own plan, and nothing was happening. His body is getting older. His body is getting weaker. His body is getting less able, less strong, right? Okay. And then one day, after all these years, the Lord appears to Abraham and says, I am the Almighty God. Why did he say that? If you look up the word Almighty God, this is the first time in the Bible that God ever used the name El Shaddai. This is the first time where he used the name El Shaddai. He said, Abraham, I know you've been waiting. I know that your body doesn't look strong enough. It doesn't look young enough. It doesn't seem healthy enough. But I am the God who is more than enough. walk before me and be perfect. Isn't that interesting? Why did God show up and introduce this new name for himself, El Shaddai? Because Abraham had the promise of God, but Abraham started looking at what he had instead of who he had. By covenant, he had the maker of the sun and the stars, right? But I mean, who he was in covenant with the creator of the heavens and the earth. But over time, God knows that all these things try to speak to us. Money says, you don't have enough. Your body says, you're not young enough. You're not healthy enough. You know, or in your marriage, you know, thoughts come to you and say, you're not happy enough. You're not this enough. You're not that enough. But God says, listen, if you look at who you have, I am always more than enough. Money says you don't have enough, but God on the inside of you says, I'm more than enough. What voice are you going to believe? Your body's going to say, oh, your body's not healthy enough. It's not strong enough. It's not young enough. Or you can look to the God on the inside who's still saying, I'm more than enough. Come on now. If you're looking at what you have, you're going to get sad quick. You know why? Because there's always going to be somebody out there that's got something better than you. There's always going to be somebody out there somewhere that's going to be better looking than you, younger than you, you know, more attractive than you, can run faster than you, more athletic than you, whatever it is. Whatever is special to you, there's always going to be somebody out there that has what you want, right? If you look at what you have, you're going to get sad and you're going to get depressed in this life. But if you look at who you have, you always have more than enough. But Pastor, you know, I was going through a test in my body and, you know, the doctor said this and said that. Well, guess what? He's more than enough on the inside of you. Oh, this happened. I lost my job and I don't have enough money. You do if you look on the inside. Hello? That's absolutely right. Say, well, Pastor, no, that doesn't just make money just, you know, appear out of thin air. No, 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 no. Stop looking at the amounts that you have or you don't have. Stop looking at the symptoms or, you know, the thoughts of desperation or depression. Start looking who you have on the inside. Amen. And we'll end right here. Go to Hebrews chapter 11. Glory to God. Everything in your life is going to be telling you it's not enough. Not enough. But who lives on the inside of you? The God who's more than enough. Amen. This is the answer to all of life. So many people that are they're chasing what they have or they're chasing what they don't have. But folks, who do we have? Amen. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. But Pastor, you know, would you come into some more money or something? Uh-uh. No. Well, what happened, you know? What are you talking about? The things are always going to look perfect in my life? No, they're not going to look perfect. That's why you better learn to look to the inside. That's right. Amen. Praise the Lord. Where's that scripture? Where's that verse? It's playing on the inside of my heart. Hallelujah. And I'm going to find it. And it's actually something that is very familiar to all of us. And I'm just going to take a look at it right now. Even if I have to stand up here and get awkward as I find it, glory to God. Where's that verse? Some of my scholars here, help me out. Where he says, before we look at not the things that are seen, but we look at that which is unseen. For that which is seen is temporary. So that's where I am, 2 Corinthians 4. Hebrews 11, 2 works too great, but I'm thinking I'm in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Oh, it's verse 18. I was looking right. I knew it was 2. Does anyone else have a Bible that does this where it'll put a scripture up on the top of the page, but that was the verse on the back side of the page? Like, oh, anyway. Don't buy this Bible. Praise the Lord. I love this Bible, though. It's thin and it's compact. It's got good font and everything. 2 Corinthians 4. See, I was right there. That's where I went. It says, while we look not at the things which are seen, but the things that are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Look at the eternal things. Look at the eternal God that's living on the inside of you. Now we'll end right here. Go to Hebrews 11:11, and this is our last verse. There's somebody else that did this in the Bible. Looked at who she had, not what she had. Wow, I love this verse. We're going to look at this one and verse 12. Look at, we're talking about Sarah here. Hallelujah. Abraham's wife. Now remember, they were promised to have this child. And of course, she had some stumbles, didn't she? Remember in Genesis 18, how the Lord appeared with two angels and came into Abraham's tent in the plains of Mamre? How many remember that? And remember, the Lord was having a conversation. Jesus himself is in Genesis chapter 18. Did you know that? Okay, Jesus is in the tent with Abraham. He's talking. Sarah's behind them. And the Lord tells Abraham, he's like, you and your wife, you're going to have a child. This child is going to show up. And remember, she laughed. Remember, Abraham laughed. Or excuse me, Sarah laughed as Jesus was talking to Abraham. How many remember that? And remember how the Lord dealt with her? And he said, did you laugh? And Sarah said, I didn't laugh. And the Lord said, you laughed. Remember when that happened? I mean, I always thought that exchange was so funny. She giggled. She thought it was funny because it seemed so absurd that she was going to have a child when she was 90 years old. And she laughed at the Lord's word. And the Lord said, wait a minute, did you laugh? She said, oh, no, I didn't laugh. And he said, you laughed. Remember that? He did. It's exactly how it happened. And so from that point on, there must have been a moment, even though she was struggling with this idea, somewhere along the line, she decided to stop looking at her body, right? She stopped looking at the fact that she was not young enough, not strong enough, or not healthy enough. And then this is when we get this verse, when somewhere along the line, Sarah changed her mind. Through faith, also, Sarah herself received what? Strength. You're going to need strength. You're giving birth at 90. Yeah, that's an understatement, right? Received strength to conceive seed. And she was delivered of a child when she was past age. Don't you just love how the Bible's so gentle with that? She was past age. Yes, she was very past age. Because, everyone say because. So somewhere, at some point, she had laughed at the idea. Jesus caught her. Okay. And then somewhere she decided to get into faith, where then she started to believe because she judged him faithful who promised. The word judge, it means she perceived that he was faithful that promised this child. And so she stopped looking at what she had and started looking at who she had. Amen. And when she looked at who she had, she received what? She received what? She received what? She received strength when she looked at who she had. She looked at who she had, and her all of a sudden, her body wasn't too old anymore. You know, her body received the strength that she needed. What are you and I going to receive in this life that God has planned for us because we start looking at who we have instead of what we have? What strength are you going to receive when you start looking at who you have and not what you have? What provision are you going to receive when you start looking at who you have, not what you have? I'm telling you what, if you need provision in this life, if life is desperate financially, I'll tell you what, the last thing you need to be doing is searching for money. That's the last thing you need to be doing. I'll tell you what, the first thing that anybody needs to do that is struggling financially is to get into this, start looking at the provider, you know, making sure that you're obeying God, you know, making sure that you're exactly where he has you to be. Amen. That's absolutely right. You know, money is not based on just going out and trying to make it happen on your own. God, look at the provider who's already with you. Praise the Lord. Yay, amen. What else? You know, what kind of deliverance could you receive from depression and anxiety when you start looking at who you have? I'll tell you what, when you look at who you have, everything is possible. Everything is possible. When you look at who you have, addictions will be broken. When you look at who you have, depression is going to break. When you look at who you have, the provider is going to show up. Amen. You know, when you look at who you have, your body's going to receive strength and healing. Who you have is the Savior. Who you have is the healer. Who you have is the provider, the protector, the restorer, the joy giver, the faithful living God, the creator of the heavens and the earth. Nothing, nothing is impossible to him. That's why from the beginning of time, God's desire was to live in me and you. He wants to live. He said, I'm going to purchase their body so I can set my temple in it. And all that I am, I'm going to move on the inside. And it isn't going to be about what they have. Listen, how many of you know we all have different level of stuff? There's not any of us in here that all have the same exact amount of money. There's families in here that have got way more money than me. There's families in here that have got less money than me. But guess what? Guess what we all have? We all have the same Savior. We have the same provider. What we have is never going to be the same. I've seen people with very little that have all the peace and joy in this life. I've seen people that have a ton and their life is an absolute shipwreck, right? Because at the end of the day, it's not what you have, it's who you have. And the world is trying to, you know, live on what they have. And guess what? They're learning very slowly that it doesn't work too well. Listen. I'll say it. You know, politically speaking, this nation is in trouble. I think you'd have to be pretty dense not to see and understand that. We're in a real jam here. And when I say this, every time I do, it gets somebody so mad at me. But I'll tell you what, the church, I'm saying this by the Holy Ghost, this is so just out of left field, and I know I've said things like this before. The church has been looking at what they have or what they want in the political realm, just like Israel was doing in the days of Jesus, when we should be looking at who is already here on the inside of us. Yes, you can have better, presidents, you know, more or less that are going to come and go. There is no savior for the White House. Do you understand that? There is no savior. And I'm not saying that because I'm for somebody against. I'm not a Republican. I'm not a Democrat. But I'm here to tell you, be careful, because there is a deception going on. Why am I on this? There is a deception in the body of Christ right now to believe that there's a political candidate that's going to save this nation. This nation will never, never, never be saved by a political candidate. This nation will only stand by the virtue and the prayers of God's people when they look to him and not for a candidate. Say, well, Pastor, God's got a candidate in this race. No, he doesn't. Why am I on this? Because this stuff is tripping people up. I have no idea where I'm going. I'll tell you what, my mind says, okay, dismiss, let's leave. People think there's always God's choice and not God's choice. You better do your homework in the Bible, because there's plenty of times all throughout history with Israel, when they had backslidden against God and when they were facing evil leadership, there was no good choice. When this nation comes to a point where there's no good choices, it's because we are under a form of judgment. This nation, do you understand, is under judgment right now. And it is not going to be any vote. Yeah, we're going to get somebody in office that might do a little bit better behind the desk than we currently have. And to be honest, and I'm not saying this to be mean or derogatory, that wouldn't be too tough. Our current president probably shouldn't even be managing a McDonald's. I'm not saying that to be mean. I know that sounds like a personal insult. I'm not saying it to be funny. He probably is not capable to manage a small business. He's not. And of course, we need to pray him through to get him to the end of his term, because it would be very bad for this nation if he dies in office. Get him to the end of this term and let somebody else take the place. But I'm just here to say someone's going to do better behind that desk than he's doing. But I'm here to tell the church that there is no savior coming out of the White House. Do you know that? Until we know and understand, and we are at a point in history because America has rejected her last call, and because of this, we are under a form of judgment that to the point where there's no perfect choices. Do you understand that? Boy, I tell you, that's going to get people mad because we all have our dog in the fight. No, I'm here to tell you, nothing wrong with voting for somebody. Nothing wrong with having a preference politically. But stop looking for somebody to save this country in the political realm. All of it is only going to come from when we start looking at who we have on the inside instead of what we have in the political realm. Never, never, never is going to happen. Yeah, we're going to see, probably some policies that might get better and stuff here. And that's a good thing. I'm just here to tell you. You have to know and understand. Nothing wrong with casting a vote for somebody. Is everyone listening to this? But don't think. See, because that's the spirit of the world right now. Look at something out here to find your answer. Oh, if I just had more money, it'd be my answer. If I just had more health, it would be my answer. If I just had more joy, if I had another relationship, if I had something out here, if I had the president that I want who would make this economy better, then my life would get better and all this stuff. Stop looking for an answer out here all the time. Your answer is living in your laundry right now. Do you know what I mean by that? Your answer is your God, the Lord, your God. He belongs to you and you belong to him. And we've got to start thinking that way. Healing doesn't just belong to me. The healer belongs to me. Provision doesn't just belong to me. The provider belongs to me. Joy doesn't just belong to me. The joy giver belongs to me. Do we get an understanding of this? For whatever reason, when, if I have to deliver any kind of words regarding political things, the Holy Ghost comes on me in such a way, and there's a very stern warning because Christians are replacing the Holy Ghost with a politician. Don't do it. Don't do it. Praise the Lord. Did you get some help here tonight? Let's pray. Father God, we love you and praise you. Father, you are the greater one on the inside. Lord, we are just so grateful for your goodness. Father, we thank you that healing doesn't just belong to us. The healer belongs to us. Joy is something that belongs to us by the Spirit of God. But Father, it's because you live on the inside. Father, provision belongs to us because you live on the inside. Lord, we thank you. We don't have to look at what we have. We look at who we have. If we're sad all the time, depressed all the time, it's because we're looking at what we have and not who we have. Father, if we're complaining, if we're listening to those thoughts that are always telling us that we just don't have enough, it's because we're looking at what we have and not who we have. Father, you're always more than enough. You're the almighty, all-powerful creator of the heavens and the earth. You're the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Father, you're the only true hope in our lives and in this nation. Lord, we have nothing good apart from you. Thank you, Lord God. Thank you, Father. Blessed is your name. Thank you for that blood that was shed for us, that we, our bodies, could become the temple of the Holy Ghost. What an honor, what a joy, what a privilege to have the solution, the God who is more than enough living on the inside. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. Yes, Father, we will believe it. We'll believe and react like you are more than enough. That's where we'll rest our faith. That's where we'll rest our hope. Thank you, Lord. Father, we just praise you tonight. We worship you. Lord, if there's anybody within the sound of my voice that has never made Jesus the Lord of their life, Father, I pray that they would get saved. Father, I pray that laborers would be upon their path. Maybe somebody's watching by live stream or will someday watch this video. Father, if they don't know Jesus as their Lord and Savior, Father, we pray that they would not leave this earth until they do. If you're here in this room tonight and you have Jesus as your Savior, if you know that the Savior belongs to you and you belong to the Savior, could you just lift your hand right now? If you're born again and you know it beyond all shadow of doubt, can you just probably just go ahead, lift your hand. If you are a born again Christian, can you put your hand in the air, please? I just want to make sure. Everybody is born again in here. So, Father, we thank you that we have family here tonight. We just bless you. We glorify you no matter what we're facing. Lord, we understand this life has challenges, difficulties try to attack us, and we understand there's a real enemy. But you are on the inside the whole time. Father, I just pray for this congregation that they would look at who they have and not what they have. Whether they have a lot or whether they have less than others, they just keep looking at you. Father, we just praise you. We give you all the glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. Let's go ahead. Let's stand to our feet. Let's rejoice and be dismissed. Father God, we just bless you tonight. We glorify you. Thank you for the word. Thank you, Lord God, for utterance. Thank you, Father. Lord, I just command your hand of blessing upon each one here tonight. And Lord God, we just give you all the praise, all the glory in Jesus' mighty name. And everyone shouted, amen. You are dismissed.